Please turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll turn to Proverbs 2. This is the words of wisdom, the absolute authority, and the ultimate truth to be given unto man, God's holy word. Hear God's word starting in Proverbs 2, verse 11. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words of Scripture would work in our hearts and minds and help us to understand the preaching of your word. And he would also work in and through me in giving me the words to speak and to say to your people. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the truths of Holy Scripture set before us this morning. For we ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Perhaps some of you can remember vital decisions that you've made in the past that absolutely changed the course of your life. Some people might call them crossroads. You had a crossroads. You could go either this way or that way. Maybe it was a career path. Maybe it was turning away from some crime or some evil. Maybe it was turning away from bad influences upon your life, those individuals that sought to take you down in the way of wickedness. There are crossroads that are often set before us. And some of us who have made bad decisions in the past can relate to the fact that we've suffered years of consequences for some bad decisions. Others, God, we can thank that we've made some good decisions based on Scripture, and God has blessed us with many things. He's blessed us with a family, a hope, a Christian faith, a glorious future in heaven. But there are friends that we know who made really bad decisions, and the consequences that they have led even to a shortened lifespan. Some of these people are not even with us any longer. They've gone on, and oftentimes they've left this world with no hope of eternal life whatsoever because of bad choices, bad decisions, especially the decision of not seeking the Lord. Now, young people, this is especially true for you, that you have important decisions set before you. And you have to decide which choice will you make. Will you make the choice of life and uprightness, or will you choose the paths of wickedness? Today's text will teach you. All of the Proverbs will teach you and direct you in the path that you should go. And I want you to focus on that as we look together. Notice that perhaps the greatest unifying theme that ties the entire book of Proverbs together is wisdom. And the one who wrote the majority of Proverbs was Solomon. It says, and it's printed there in your bulletin, 1 Kings 4, 30 and 31. It says that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all of the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Evidence of his God-given wisdom was that he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He was a wise man. Now, we all know the story of how Solomon's life ended up, but at the same time, when he gave these proverbs, they were inspired by Scripture. I sometimes wonder, maybe it would have been better for Solomon, instead of asking for wisdom from God, maybe he should have asked for a heart of faithfulness. But God did inspire and write these proverbs through Solomon. Again, this is not, you don't consider this the words of Solomon. This is really the words of God that God had given to Solomon. In chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "The Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And in verse 8, it says that wisdom from this God will guard the paths of justice. And that's how he preserves the way of his godly ones. As we look at Proverbs 2:8, it teaches a beautiful doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. He preserves his godly ones by means of wisdom and by means of his holy word. That's how he keeps us in the way that we should go, in the path that we should go. As we look at today's text, we'll see that God calls you to follow upright paths. God calls you to follow upright paths. And we'll see this in three main points. Avoid the path of the wicked. Avoid the path of adultery. And then the last one is seek God's path of promise. Let's look at this first main point. Avoid the path of the wicked. Verse 11. It says, "Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you." Now, the Hebrew word here for discretion could be translated prudence. Most people don't use that word in English nowadays, but the word here can also be derived from the words to ponder or to plan. To ponder is to think intently, to think very hard about something, to think carefully about a matter. So when you read verse 11 and it says, "Discretion will guard you," this verse is telling you, you need to ponder. You need to think carefully. You need to plan before you act. In other words, plan. I think maybe people used to say this. They used to say this all the time. I used to hear it. Think before you act. Right? A lot of people, a lot of young people especially, they act erratically because they don't think before they act. But the Bible says this also. You need to think before you act and think before you speak. And there are two proverbs I'm going to use here to cite that. Proverbs 18:13. "He who gives an answer before he hears," in other words, he hears the whole matter of what's going on. "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." I don't want to see a show of hands, but how often have we done that before? I've definitely been guilty of that. Proverbs 20:25 says, "It is a trap for a man to say rashly. It is holy, and afterward the vows to make an inquiry." I like the New King James translation better. It says, "It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterwards to reconsider his vows." Now that goes for wedding vows. "I will love you till death do us part." Yet later on people want to get divorced because, "Well, I don't love you." And they don't really have a just reason for divorce, and then they get divorced. Other ones is church vows as members of the church. When we vow to become a member of this church, we make important vows. And then we have to remember that we don't make the vow and then later on say, oh, by the way, I know I vowed to be a member of this church, but what do these vows mean again? You really need to study the vows before you make the vows. So it's rash. But anyway, that happens today, doesn't it? God wants us to have discretion. He wants us to think carefully also about who you're going to spend time with. And this is what's following in the verses 12 through 15. It says, "You need to have both discretion and understanding to guard over you, to watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." Now, there's a lot of descriptions of things to avoid here. Let's break them down into first sections. The man who speaks perverse things. God is not pleased with a perverse or foul tongue, with foul language. There are two other proverbs, I believe, that are more forceful than this one. Proverbs 6:12, it says that a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. And then Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. Now, some of you, perhaps like me, have grown up in households where people curse like sailors. Or maybe you were in the military and you were around those who curse like sailors, because some of them were sailors. I believe, especially those who grew up in households where this was taught from them in a young age, it's very difficult for them to ditch this sin, because I believe it's a generational sin. Remember in the commandments that we read, the sins of the fathers being carried down to the second and third generations? That's something that happens, but we have to break the chain of carrying down that sin. If, in God's providence, you were brought up in a family that cursed like that, do whatever it takes not to curse in front of your kids. Now, we slip up, and we can't be content with that. You cannot be at peace with a foul tongue. And I know some of this struggle might be a chain that hangs around the neck of some of you. But one of the greatest steps in this, in growing in sanctification in our language, in our tongue, is not to be at peace with a foul tongue, with perverse language. Sadly, too many Christians really are at peace with this. A lot of the friends I went to high school with, I don't associate with them anymore because of their foul tongues. Now, it's really a shame if you go to a church and sometimes you meet somebody and they're in the church and they have a foul tongue and you have to avoid them and they're in your own church. That shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be the case, but sometimes it is. Verse 13, it warns us against those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness. That to me, that points to a covenant breaker. Somebody who was in the faith, who was in the church, later on, they left the way of life and they went to live like the devil. Someone who continues in sin and who refuses to listen to those who come to him and ask him to repent. And then when it's taken to the church and the church says, you need to repent of what you're doing, and they don't even want to listen to the church, Jesus himself says that we're to shun him. Now, this is using the language, he was speaking to Jews. He says, treat him as a tax collector and as a sinner when someone refuses to listen to the church. Well, in modern language, you know, we do the same, but I mean, well, anyway. Another issue is it's there in your bulletin, I mean, in your sermon outline. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man committing incest, and Paul rebuked not just the man who was committing incest, he rebuked the entire congregation. And this is what he said. He says, you have become arrogant, and you have not mourned over this sin of this person. Instead, the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. In other words, somebody's committing a heinous sin in the church. It should grieve not just the elders. It should not just grieve the deacons. It should grieve the whole church. And the result should be that such a person should be removed from your midst. That's what Scripture says. Those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in darkness, they should not even be in the church, because they might influence others to such sins. Verse 12 tells us, the reasons that we are to avoid the paths of wickedness is to deliver you from the way of evil. That's why we have to avoid these paths. It's to deliver you from the way of evil. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. We have to avoid those who would influence us to follow the path of wickedness. One in particular we have to really avoid is those who would persuade us to commit adultery. That's the second main point. Avoid the path of adultery. Verse 16. We are to avoid this path. He says, to deliver you from the strange woman. from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. That's an adjective you don't hear about women nowadays. Oh, that lady, she's a strange woman. I think when they might say she's a strange woman if she has, like, maybe she has purple and red hair, or she has, like, a gazillion tattoos. They might say, oh, that's a strange-looking woman. But this is not what's mentioned here in this text. It's something different. The word strange here in the Hebrew can mean different or unauthorized. It goes back to the fire that was offered by Nadab and Abihu. It says they offered strange fire that was different, that was unauthorized before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Leviticus 10, 1 through 2. It was a fire that was different than what the Lord had ordained to be offered among the sacrifices, or for the sacrifices. The same thing with the adulteress. She is doing something that is different than what God allows, something that God did not authorize. That's why it's considered strange or different. We'll visit this issue about sexual immorality more when we get to chapter 6. But I want you to look. There's a parallel between God's judgment of the fire coming out of the altar and judging Nadab and Abihu, and also God's fire of judgment for those who are committing adultery. Let's turn to Proverbs 6. Verse 26. Proverbs 6:26. It says, "For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished." And punishment often is in this life, but always in the life to come, unless people repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for those forgiveness of those sins. It's interesting. The man is... He's turned into a crust of bread, you could say. But not only that, he's turned into a burnt piece of toast because he's burned by the fire of that sin. We are to beware the adulteress who flatters with her words, it says. That's a tool that adulteresses often use. They flatter. They flatter someone. And now, this is not just men. This is men. I mean, not just women. This is men and women that do this sort of thing. You can, you know, men would say, "Oh, you're so beautiful, you're so this, you're so that." And maybe the husband doesn't ever use those words. So then what happens is the lady is persuaded to commit adultery. There's a 1984 song that was kind of catchy. It was from a lady, Sade was her name. I think she was a mixed descendant from British and maybe some part of Africa. But her song was Smooth Operator. And it was about a man who was a smooth operator. And it's interesting because the word flattery, it actually means smooth in Hebrew. It's to make smooth or to be smooth, a smooth talker. So a smooth operator is one who flatters and persuades others. And in that song, the words go like this: "His eyes are like angels, yet his heart is cold." That's what a flattering person often does. Their eyes, their body language, their smooth speech, it's so persuasive, yet deep down they're cold as ice. They might make you think they really care about you, they really adore you, they really love you, but when they get what they want, they don't give a rip about you. They're smooth operators. Be on guard against those who use smooth, flattering words to persuade you to commit evil. You know who the first smooth talker was? The devil. Beware all of those who follow the smooth-talking devil and try to imitate him. Be on guard against this sort of thing. If you're on guard against this sort of thing, you will not be persuaded and you will not be led astray by it. Be on guard. The strange woman, it says, forgets or forsakes her covenant of marriage, I believe. But also, if she's a professing Christian, she's forsaking the covenant of her faith by forsaking her Christian faith if she has professed faith in Christ by what she's doing. An interesting passage is in Malachi 2. It talks about God being angry with the Jews and not accepting their sacrifices. They even offered the sacrifices filled with tears and emotions. Ooh, I'm so sorry, Lord. Offering these sacrifices. But this is what God says. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. That's why God would not listen to them and God would not accept their sacrifices. Because they had broken their covenant of marriage. Now keep in mind that adultery, with all other sexual sins, are not the unpardonable sins. King David was guilty both of adultery and murder. But the thing that happened, the reason God forgave him, is that he sincerely repented and he sincerely turned from his sin. He didn't keep on doing it. I believe he never did it again. And that's what it means that when we repent, we truly endeavor to turn from our sins and turn to God. And when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we repent of our sins, we believe upon him, and we endeavor to live in a way that pleases him, God will forgive us of our sins. It says there in 1 John 1:9, as we had read earlier, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, not from some, but from all unrighteousness. The truth of the gospel is that when you confess your sins, if you're truly a Christian, God forgives you of your sins, past, present, and future. Now, the accusation often in the New Testament is then, well, why can't they just live any way they want if they've forgiven? And some accuse Paul of teaching that kind of thing. I love this line from Be Still My Soul. Jesus, it says, Thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Be still, my soul. Thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. There is a fullness in what Christ offers for those who turn and repent from their sins. If you have professed faith in Christ, Jesus can repay. There's no sin other than the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus cannot repay. And that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, again, is calling the work of God the work of the devil. And so that's something that's really impossible for a Christian to do. But even in the case of a lawful divorce, let's say there's a case of a lawful divorce where the guilty party later on becomes a Christian and the other person still won't forgive them. But if they confess their sins to God with a sincere faith, we know, even though that other party, the other spouse, never will forgive them, we know that God will forgive them if they confess their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to say this. The sexual sins are the ones that are the hardest to forget. But God can take away those griefs and that guilt from you if you confess your sins. Now, some have fallen, sadly, they fall into sexual sin so badly where they become hardened in their hearts, they become hardened in their conscience, and the result is found in verses 18 and 19. Speaking of the adulteress and those who go toward her, it says, For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the path of life. They die in their sin, and they are condemned in their sin. When I first read that, it smacked me between the eyes. Pow! And sometimes, when it's the first time we read it, it smacks us, doesn't it? But instead of going down that path, God wants us to go down the path of promise, to seek God's path of promise. That's our third main point. The reason to avoid all this bad company is found in verses 20 and 22. 20 through 22. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. God calls you to follow others who follow Christ. Again, God calls you to follow others who follow Christ. It says, walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteousness. Now, the Bible's definition of a good man, I believe, as we take the scripture as a whole, is not a perfect man, is not a sinless man or woman. There's no such thing. Because as much sanctification as we grow in, we're never perfect, we're never sinless. But the definition of a good man is someone who realizes that they are a sinner, who confesses their sin, and who seeks to live a way that's pleasing to God. Again, the only perfect, truly good, righteous man who ever lived on this earth was Jesus. But at the same time, Paul himself, who called himself the chief or the foremost of all sinners, said, be imitators of me, just as I am also an imitator of Jesus Christ. Because Paul was a good man. He knew he was a sinner, but he sought to put his sin in check. He repented of his sin. And though his sin continued to trouble his conscience, he was a good man and one who sought to follow Christ. Walk in the way of holy men who admit their sin, but still strive to follow Jesus. Verse 21, the upright will live or remain in the land. Now, over and over again, as we look at the Old Testament talks about the promise of the land. The saints of old will always promise this promised land. You know, they were going to go over the Jordan and inherit this land that was promised to the forefathers. But there's something more important than that, that it pictures. The promised land is a prefigurement. It's something that points to heaven. Not only points to heaven, it points to a new heavens and a new earth. If you look in your hymnal, sometimes you might look at a hymnal that talks about crossing over Jordan. When the Christian hymns talk about crossing over Jordan, it means passing from this life to the next, to the life of glory, to passing over into heaven. And so look for that when you sing a hymn. Passing over Jordan is a figurement of passing into heaven, from this life into the next, into glory. Jesus promises that blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. A meek person is one who is teachable, one who is willing to be led, willing to be taught. The horses of old, who were like the stallions that were wild, they had to be made meek. There's cases in the Greek where they had to make them meek. They had to break them down and make them submissive to the rider, where they can put the bit and bridle on and they could use that horse. That's what it means to be made meek. We have to be made submissive rather than bucking and hee-hawing against God. A meek person is a teachable person, one who is willing to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It says, they shall inherit not just a Garden of Eden, but a recreated heavens and earth. It's like the Garden of Eden on a worldwide scale. That's what the new heavens and the new earth will be. Christians should look forward to the beauties and wonders of this beautiful Garden of Eden on a worldwide scale. We could swim in the oceans and not have to worry about being bitten by a shark or some other dangerous creature, never having to worry about drowning. We can climb the mountains and not have to worry about being bitten by a lion, a mountain lion, or a bear. And we don't have to even worry about falling off and dying off a chasm, because there'll be no more death in that new heavens and new earth. Philippians 3:20-21 says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, the man who wrote this hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, I think he used some logic, and he saw that he applied this passage in Philippians 3 to what he noticed about Jesus ascending into heaven. Jesus was not bound by gravity. He could ascend into heaven. So Augustus Toplady, he put two and two together, and this is the words that he used in his hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. He says, while I draw this fleeting breath, When my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Imagine that. When we inherit the land, but we also get to enjoy it, to be able to soar, to explore the world, and even maybe the world's unknown. God will not uproot those who follow him, those men, women, and children who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not uproot them from the land, but instead he will give them a glorious, magnificent new heavens and a new earth. Now, for those who forsake and refuse to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and who do not endeavor to keep his word and who go down the paths of wickedness, verse 22 warns them that they should flee the wrath to come. It says, the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Not only will the branches be cut off, but they'll be pulled up from the root. Pulled up from the root. Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's the case for those who forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who love him, he will embrace and keep them and preserve them and protect them. And they will enjoy God, and God will enjoy them for all eternity. So God, we see from today's text, calls you to seek the upright paths. Do everything in your power to avoid the path of the wicked, and even those who might influence you to follow the way of the wicked. But especially avoid the paths of adultery and other sins of sexual immorality. Instead, seek God's path, this glorious promised path set before you. Now, there are those who call for political correctness, and they would say that the different religions of the world, they all offer another way to God. Well, Buddha gives a way to God, and Muhammad gives a way to God, and all these other religions give a way to God. Jesus is just one of the ways to God, right? That's politically correct. That's terrible. And it's totally contrary to what the scriptures teach. I believe today's text could be summarized in a few verses from Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Jesus says that we must enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. There's no other faith, there's no other religion that can give you access to salvation through the Father, except Jesus Christ. Now, each of you have still major life decisions set before you, not just the young, but the vital decision that you must make is how it will turn out for your eternal salvation. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from the paths of wickedness, and you shall be saved. Rather than follow the path of evil, perversity, and immorality, ask God for grace to enable you to live in a way that pleases him. If you pray that prayer, he will hear that prayer and he will help you. He will help you to grow, and he will help you to gradually more and more put sin to death and to walk in the ways of righteousness. Let's pray. We do confess, O Lord, that in many, so many ways we have strayed from following the path of righteousness set before us. We do confess our sins, and we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has washed away our sins, but we also plead his righteousness, that Jesus Christ obeyed the law for us, and we ask that you would account his righteousness unto us. And we ask, our beloved Lord, that you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to grow in faithfulness, to more and more turn away from the paths of the wicked and turn to the paths of the righteous. Work in us by your word and spirit and bring forth much fruit in our lives. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our hymn of dedication, we'll turn to 537. Jesus, Master, Whose I Am, 537. Let's stand and sing.